Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and that often takes us to the Bible, and there's a lot of different passages in the Bible that people just don't understand. They don't understand Hebrew. They don't understand the major context of the Bible. They don't understand the Greek, but without the context, it makes it doubly difficult to understand. Peter tells us that Paul was going to talk to the people about things that are difficult to understand. Of course, Peter knew that Paul was going to talk to a lot of people who were somewhat new to Christianity. The idea of what Christianity was had been around for quite a while. The Essenes were preaching some forms of Christianity long before Christ, because they understood that, you know, you weren't supposed to take oaths, and you weren't supposed to make covenants and contracts that would limit your choices and give the power of choice to other men, especially for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Modern Christians don't even know that. They don't even understand that. They think they have changed the definition of religion to what they think about God. And so they say they believe in Jesus. They don't do what he says, but they say they believe in Jesus, and they think they're saved. And they, like I say, they pay preachers lots of money to make them feel okay, to feel saved, to feel, you know, conjure up feelings of emotion that they're, you know, that they really love Jesus. And that, you know, I've had people tell me, oh, I love to go to that church, that music is so good, and it makes me feel, they sing the songs I like, and it's about entertainment. It's not about the Kingdom of God. There's very, very, very few churches that even come close to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then a lot of them have things kind of balled up too, depending on, you know, what aspect of it. But just the basics of going towards the kingdom, seeking the kingdom, seeking the righteousness of God. I mean, there are probably a lot of really nice guys, I hate to say in hell, but condemned, because they're just nice guys because, you know, being a nice guy pays. They really aren't as nice as you would like to think. They are participators in a system that is making the word of God to none effect. Now, what would happen if you participated in a system that made the word of God to effect? What would happen then? Well, your enemies would run before you. You would have insight into the future. You would see things and know what to do in the moment. You would be given a cloak of protection that you just aren't getting now. You know, most of the problems in the world today, most all the problems in the world today, are the result of not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People don't even know what his righteousness looks like. The modern Christian doesn't care about righteousness. They just care about believing Jesus. And then you're automatically saved because he already died for your sin, and you can't be righteous anyway. Although, you know, even Paul talks about be perfect. But you're not perfect. You're a long ways from it. And Jesus warns that many will come in my name, and I know them not, and that they're actually workers of iniquity. And so how in the world do you think that you're saved because you think a thought? You feel good about Jesus. Because he doesn't feel good about most of you. He's, you know, God is very upset with most people who claim to be Christian, plus all the other people that are out there murdering and killing each other because of some religious belief, because they think this about God, but they're not doing what God said. If we go to Proverbs, just take a look at Proverbs 1, and I thought, you know, we could go a lot of different ways and look at, you know, the different verses in the Bible, and you know, we've done Colossians, we've done Romans, We have recordings up about them, and we have them on the website. But Proverbs is kind of a unique book. It's supposed to be the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And of course, Jesus was the highest son of David, and therefore the rightful king of Israel. So you would think we could just read about Jesus and what he said. Because Jesus mostly talked about how to govern yourself in the world and about governments and everything else. People always say, no, we're not interested in government, we're just interested in religion. But the church is one form of government that provides social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. And the governments of the world, at least today, provide social welfare through force and fear and violence and compelled offerings. Which is why the governments of today, which are acting like the Pharisees of old, are making the word of God to none effect. So the more you look to government, the farther from God you're going to get. I'm not condemning government, because you need government there, because most of you are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the governments are there to punish the wicked, which is most of you, who are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is why, you know, because of your covetous practices, you've been made merchandise, you become slaves in the world today, and you're literally owned by the merchants of the earth. They own you. They own your soul, even, because of the fact that you have been coveting your neighbor's goods, and now you've been devoured in a system of bondage, which in the old days would be called a corvée system of bondage or statutory system. And so you all owe tribute, and you should pay that tribute, and pay it till it hurts, because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But again, all this is very clear in the New Testament. You know, that you have to be a doer of the word, not just a sayer, not just, saying, Lord, Lord, and I believe in Jesus. You actually have to be keeping the commandments. If you love him, you would do it anyway. And if you kept those two commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you would keep the rest. You might need a little bit of explaining now and then about some of them, which is what the statutes of Moses were all about. But the message of the kingdom has always been around. It was there at Sinai, but the people would not listen. They were afraid to hear the voice of God in their hearts and in their minds. And so they said, Moses, you go find out, and then you come back and tell us. Well, some people are that way even today with Jesus, and was that way at the time of Jesus. And they turned away from Jesus. I mean, with all his miracles, they were turning away because he said, you had to eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, what he was saying is you have to do it the way I'm doing it. You have to do it the way John the Baptist said it. Not through force, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, but through faith, hope, and charity. That's faith. If you're not living by faith, hope, and charity, you have no faith. You don't believe. You're not a believer in Jesus. You are therefore condemned. You're not saved because you don't even do the basics. You don't even try to live by faith, hope, and charity. You want to live by those men who exercise authority, one over the other. Now, I could beat around the bush and say, you know, I know you're really nice people and you're nice guys. And, you know, you really want to love Jesus, but just nobody ever told you. Well, time's running out. You got to turn around. You got to start gathering together like Christ gathered with you, with the people of the world. He came here to serve, taught men how to serve, and they gathered together by the thousands, tens of thousands, to serve one another, and they were able to survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And now we hear every day, then a day go by that you probably listen to the news, you don't hear about some, you know, bad thing on the economy, on the horizon, you know, major areas going bankrupt. I mean, they're talking about a snowball of states wanting to declare bankruptcy and reorganize because of the fact that they, you know, Illinois, New Jersey, all these states are in such bad shape, even California. They should be some of the richest communities in the world, much less in the United States, but no, they're overspending. And it's like a plague. The United States government is doing it. Each state government is doing it. Actually, many corporations are doing it. And many of you are doing it. And now you're headed for total economic collapse. There are food shortages. Most people will probably die from the drinking water in the days ahead because of bad drinking water. And many are actually dying now from the chemicals in your food and the chemicals in your drinking water and the chemicals in the air and all these kinds of things. There's a plague of cancer. Where do you think that's coming from? But all that could go away. You could have that cloak of protection if you were to turn around and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the more of you who do it together, the tighter the weave in that cloak of righteousness. It is absolutely essential that people come together and help one another. You cannot get the grace of God if you only love those who love you. It says that right there in the New Testament. But your brutish pastors aren't going to point that out. But anyway, we're going to look at Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Israel is the place where God prevails. It's not a geographical location. It's a people. It's a people who are doing things the way God wanted you to do them. When they stray from doing things the way that God wants you to do them, they are rejecting God, and they are really no longer Israel. They become something else. You know, that's just the way it is. If you push life out of a body, it becomes dead. It's not a live body anymore. It's a dead body. And there were some hanging on claiming to be Israel, but they said, we have no king but Caesar, and they're gone. They're out of the picture. And there was another group who followed Jesus, who was the highest son of David, and they are the ones who stuck with him to the end, and Jesus appointed the kingdom to them. And they went out, and thousands of people followed that way. They became Israel. Literally, the church became Israel. People don't like that when I say that. I mean, they really get upset with that. But where the heck, I mean, there is no other, what do you think, the Israel over there is Israel? No, it's just another country. It's doing things like everybody else does it. It doesn't have just weights and measures. It has a military draft, absolutely forbidden. Even David repented of that. And it's completely rejected God. Now, there are some good people there, I'm sure. And there are people that might even be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But they're not special. They're no different than anybody else or any other country, you know, whether you're Sweden or Norway or, you know, Uganda or any of those places. It's just another country. It just calls itself Israel, the same as Paris, Texas calls itself Paris. Second line in Proverbs says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So you would be told, this wisdom, which is almost always translated wisdom, and instruction, which, you know, only appears in the Bible about 50 times. But, and it's translated instruction most of the time, but it actually also is translated correction and chastening. So if I rebuke you, and of course it also says in Proverbs, as many as I love, I also rebuke, you would accept that rebuke, and you would say, yeah, you know, really, how is it like Christ to force my neighbor through men who exercise authority to take care of my social welfare needs? It's not like Christ. It's the antithesis of Christ. You're following the ways of the Antichrist. And that word there we see translated wisdom is actually the word understand. It's just the word understand. Most of the time it's translated understand, although sometimes it's translated wise and prosper and wisely or understanding or consider or instruct or prudence or skill or teach. But a couple of times it's translated wisdom. And so we read it as if that's what it means, because the actual word that is more often translated wisdom is another word at all. It's what they call chokma or kakma. That's the actual word that we would normally translate wisdom, and it comes from a word that means wise or wiser. But in the second verse, the word there is sakal, shim, kush, lamad. And it's almost never translated wise, but understand. And it, as you, I pointed out, it also is translated skill, because it actually means to be prudent. To wisely understand and implement that understanding. So to receive instruction of wisdom, what to do. And then it says, but also justice, which is the word actually, tzedek, which is almost always translated righteousness. So it's interesting. I never understand why they, when they translate the Bible, they have to change these words. You know, why didn't they just say to receive the instructions of, it says of wisdom, there is no of there, but of understanding, comma, righteousness, comma, and judgment. And that word judgment is most often translated judgment. 296 times it's translated judgment, but it's also translated right and cause and ordinance and lawful and order and worthy and fashion and custom and discretion and law again, measure and sentence. All those different. So what's happening in the sentences where they appear and they don't translate judgment, judgment? Why aren't they doing that? What are they trying to do? Mishpat is the word. It's actually, it's from a word that means to judge, which is shafat. But in this case, they add an extra letter, which is the mem. The mem has to do with flowing, the flowing of judgment. And then they have another and in there, and they say, and equity. And equity is mishar, which is another flow. The im letter is added to there. But, and it's translated equity about four times, uprightly three times, uprightness three times, right thing twice, agreement once, aright once, equal once, right once, righteously once, sweetly once, upright once. But, you know, it's actually from the word yashar, you know, without the mem, because it's yashar means to please or straight. It actually means to be right, to be upright, to be level, lawful. So when they have yashar, but then they add the m, where you see this other word, meshar, it's the flow of right. And of course, we already had the word righteousness up there where we see the word justice. These things are really important, and they were extremely important to Christ. He condemned the Pharisees because they did not attend to the weightier matters of what? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And here we see a rendition of that here in Proverbs. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. In the form of righteousness, judgment, equity being, you know, right. And it goes on in the next verse, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. We see that word discretion there as it's actually composed of another word. It has the mem in it again, but thought. But with it's zemmam. It actually has two mems in it. And So anyway, we should be giving these things. What is just? What is fair? Well, is it fair to take away from your neighbor so that you can have what you want? Is it fair that you don't work hard and so therefore you find yourself short of food and so you hire men to take away from your neighbor so that you can have enough food? That is not living by faith. That is not living by charity. That is putting your neighbor into bondage to serve your desires. And that's part of that tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. In verse 6, we see, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this is why this was written. It says, and their dark sayings. That's kind of, actually, the word there is a word that means riddle. The difficult questions, you know, the parables even would fit there. You could say, and they're parables. When we say they're dark sayings, it sounds like something you might hear from Darth Vader or something, you know, the dark side. But it actually just means the things that are sometimes difficult to understand. Verse 7 goes on to say the fear of the Lord. And then we see that that word fear, the terror, the revered might be a better word to put there. Respected could be a better word that's put there. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the wisdom and instruction. And again, we see that word instruction there, which is also correction and chasten and chastisement. It's important that we're told you're going the wrong way. You're headed for trouble. That is the wise thing to do. It is the righteous thing to do. And that is the way we need to approach things. To understand, we need to seek that understanding. We need to seek understanding how long or what we're doing and what is righteous and what is not righteous. So anyway, we're going to keep going with this. I was looking to see if there was anyone else who was raising their hand to ask a question, but we see in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, who's he writing? Is this only to kids? Well, again, you have to understand Hebrew is going to be full of metaphors. And of course, you should listen to your father. Your father gives you life. Your father gives you a place to live, probably food. So all that's a part of your relationship with your father. And so that you eat at your father's table, you should listen to your father. But you have a father in heaven as well. It says, forsake not the law. What law would they be talking about? That particular word is Torah. In the Hebrew, forsake not the Torah, the law, the direction, the instruction. So that's what they're trying to impart there. And thy mother, it says. And so we are to honor our father and our mother, but remember that honor thy father and thy mother, the word honor there means to fatten. Doesn't mean that you just obey, but you take care of. And of course, that's one of the reasons why the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, because they would do no more aught for their father. But that word father is also used by Jesus when he says, talks about the fathers of the earth. Call no man father, he says, when they talk about the fathers of the earth. Well, who are those? Most government is based on the law of the father. I take care of you, you obey me. That's the way it works. And that's why people are constantly, governments are constantly trying to get what they're assuming, the government's assuming is what they call the parens patria, the right of the father. The emperor, imperium, it's the right of the father. Those are all rights that were originally invested in the father of each family. And now they want to invest it in a leader, a king, a ruler, an emperor, a prime minister, whatever. And he will now take your sons and make them run before his chariots, as we see in Samuel 8. So this idea of father, when we're reading in Proverbs, it doesn't just mean your natural father. I mean, there is no book in the Bible that mentions the word woman more than Proverbs. Probably no book that mentions wisdom more than Proverbs. And it refers to a woman as wisdom, and wisdom as a woman. So these are, again, these are part of the metaphors of the language where we have to understand that they're telling us more than just father, son, daughter, mother relationships. They're talking about relationships, because the Bible is mostly about government. It's about how we live on this planet and govern ourselves, or are governed by other men when we go to other men to rule over us, which is considered a rejection of God. It always astounded me when I saw that because the people wanted to have a ruler, somebody who could exercise authority, who could make things right, to bring about that law, judgment, etc. And he would be able to wield the sword for us. That was considered a rejection of God. And he warned us that if you do that, whoever you pick is going to take and take and take and take and take, and you're going to cry out, and I'm not going to hear you. That's why people like wrote Common Sense, which Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine quotes Samuel 8 extensively in his pamphlet, straight out of the Bible. Because he's saying that if you look to government, this is what you're going to get. But if you learn to govern yourself in the ways of Christ, you'll get something different. And what you get is going to collapse. What you have gotten is going to collapse, and we see it on the horizon. Now the question is, will you repent and go back the other way? Most people who go to church don't even know there's another way. They think they're going the way now, but they're not. And this is why you need to gather together in congregations and take care of one another. Start that process. It's going to take a while to learn it, to find out who will really persevere until the end. Because we have lots of people all gung-ho at the beginning, but then they don't persevere. They don't stick with it. They get upset. They get impatient. Of course, many of them have been divorced and married again. And all they're doing is perpetuating the same pattern of quitting, giving up on a relationship. It is true that the kingdom of God is about relationship, but it's the relationship of Christ. Christ did not give up on the apostles. Many people gave up on him, but he did not give up on anybody. Verse 9 says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head." That's if you don't forsake the law. Don't forsake one another. Don't forsake the instruction of your father. Love one another. You can't just love one another till you're tired of it. You have to really love one another. And so if you do this, this will be what they call an ornament, although it actually means a wreath. It's like a halo. It goes around the head. It only appears twice in the Bible, and it's always translated ornament. And it's actually composed of more than three letters. It ends with a hey, which is usually an emphasis letter. It actually comes from a word that means join. But that word join or joined is also translated lend and borrow and borrower and abide and cleave and lender. So what does it really mean? It really means to join. And you see, when you borrow from the future, you join the governments of the world. And that's what you're doing. All the governments of the world are operating into debt because you join them and they bind you to them. And that's how you become that merchandise, that slave, that surety for debt. You're warned in Old Testament and New Testament about being a surety for debt. But see, in the kingdom, you join too. But you join yourself in another way altogether. By honoring your father and your mother, and honoring the Father in heaven, by learning to love one another and take care of one another. Then you have this joining of you with the grace of God. That word we see there is grace, is commonly grace. It's also favor. But it's interesting that they use this word ornament that is actually a wreath. It's like this is your coverture. This is the armor of God. This shield, like the, you know, you always see the pictures of saints with this little glow around their head. It's a protection. He even goes on to say in that same verse, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. And it uses this word that actually almost 400 times is translated head. But it also is translated beginning. It says that there's another word there. It says, and chain about thy neck. And that word does appear as chain. It appears as chain three times in the Bible. But it's from a word that actually means like a compass or furnish or liberally. Serves as a necklace, adorned. So again, we had this thing where this wreath around your head, this chain around your neck, it's protecting you. Remember, every part of the body has something to do with your spiritual personality. Liver has to do with honor. Kidneys has to do with control. All these things, all these parts of your body has to do with spiritual characteristics of your being. In verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find precious, all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoils. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. But Proverbs says, son, walk not in the ways. So what is that all about? Well, I'll give you a few minutes to ponder what that's all about. In the meantime, we'll take a little break. And we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after a few words. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're going to be talking about some of the things that in Proverbs that most people are completely unaware of, and every preacher should be aware of it and understand it, and unfortunately they do not. They simply do not understand what the Bible is talking about in simple things like this, in simple things like the Proverbs 1. And this is right out of the box in Proverbs. And they're talking about, you know, hearing the instructions of your father and your mother, but they're actually talking about your father and mother in heaven. And of course, there isn't necessarily a persona of your mother, but nature tells us these same things. And history should tell us these same things. And the Father in heaven told us that we were to make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. And certainly not to obtain benefits at the expense of our neighbor. And you could go to a lot of other people, you know, Roman historians like Polybius, who warned that people living at the expense of their neighbor become these savages fit for the first tyrant that comes along. And he's saying this, you know, 100 years before the first emperor of Rome. And in Proverbs it says, my son, well, of course, Saul is, you know, Solomon is not my father, but he's explaining what we need to listen to from our father. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He's saying, don't make an agreement with them. I mean, that whole word sinner, chata, in the Hebrew, it means the people who are not following the way, missing the mark, offending the righteousness of God. You know, it comes from a word that has to do with doing things in an opposite way than God would want us to do them. But yet people have us do that all the time. They say, no, you don't have to earn your own bread. You join our social welfare system and the government will guarantee. It will guarantee you retirement. We'll take care of your parents for you when they're old. You know, if something happens to you, we'll take care. But we will have the right to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. We will have the power to exercise authority one over the other. All you have to do is sign and consent by making an application to us, and you'll be in. Now, we can force you, but we can also force your neighbor. And that's what he's saying in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait. We see this word lay wait like it's some kind of ambush or anything. But it does have a little bit to do with ambush, but it's like ambuscade. You know, that I saw that the first time I saw that word ambuscade, it was reading Patrick Henry, who said the Constitution, which is an agreement that you can consent to, was written as if good men will take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights to ambuscade. In other words, they'll lay in wait for your blood. Blood is your life. They'll take your life away from you. That's what it says in the Bible, is that blood is where your life is. You're not to eat any meat with blood in it. But if you take government welfare, you are eating nothing but meat with blood in it. Because welfare is provided by the hunter, by the Nimrods of the world. That's what Nimrod was. He was a mighty hunter. Instead of the Lord. In other words, instead of depending upon faith, hope, and charity and that wreath of protection, you're going to depend upon a man who's going to exercise authority one over there. He's going to force your neighbor to provide for your welfare. Now, he'll lurk about very cleverly. You know, when it says lurk, hide, it actually is translated esteemed. But it has to do with this hiding treasure and storing up privately for the innocent. In other words, he's going to take from people whether, you know, they owe you or not. He's just going to take from your neighbor to provide you with your benefits. And you think that's okay, but Proverbs is telling you that's not okay. And he goes on that they'll describe it. Let us swallow up people alive as the grave. And that of course is what you're doing, is you're taking a bite out of one another. I mean, they tell you that in the New Testament. Be careful you do not bite one another. you do not covet one another's goods. But in Proverbs, telling you the same principle. But yet, modern Christians today, they think that's perfectly okay because they love Jesus. But you cannot love Jesus and desire to bite your neighbor, to swallow him up alive, to make him a surety for your debt, to force him to contribute to your welfare. You're certainly not following the ways of John the Baptist, who said to do it by charity. You're certainly not following the ways of Paul, who said to do it by charity. And you're certainly not following the ways of Christ, who said to do it by love, which, when Paul says it, they translate charity. But they tell you, oh no, we'll get this. Everybody will get a free education, you know, Bernie Sanders type. Everybody will, you know, we'll make sure everybody has housing. Everybody will have sufficient food. Guaranteed wage. We'll guarantee everybody a wage. All you have to do is give the government the power to take away from those they wish to take away from. And then you cast in your lot with them, and you all have one purse. If you need something, they'll give it to you. Now, they'll want you to work, but, you know, if you know how to work the system, you can get all kinds of freebies and not have to work. Of course, you're not a Christian. You're not obeying the Father in heaven. You're coveting one another's goods. You're making contracts with people who don't want to do it the way God says to do it, through free will offerings, through charity. Now, how in the world could you survive without the governments of the world? I'm not saying you won't pay any taxes, but, you know, the Amish, they don't have to pay into Obamacare. They don't have to pay into a lot of things. They're separate. They could be even more separate, but they're probably some of the closest people, generally speaking, because, I mean, there's a lot of problems in the Amish camp. It's a big camp, and there's a lot of people, you know, there's no guarantee. You don't join a particular religion. You come together understanding, which is what Proverbs is telling you. It's telling you to understand this rebuke in wisdom, that you're not to be making covenants, consenting with others to take from your neighbor and all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. In other words, take from their neighbor. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but yet they get caught in it. Didn't you see that socialism is a net, a trap, a snare? This is why, you know, Psalms and Paul say that what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. Their table is a snare. I mean, you could read Animal Farm and you should be able to figure the same thing out, but modern Christians don't get it because they love Jesus, but they don't love Jesus because they're not keeping his commandments. They're not loving one another. They're taking a bite out of one another. And they lay wait for their own blood. In other words, they bite one another until they are devoured. They lurk privately for their own lives because their lives will be taken. They will be brought under tribute. They will be brought into bondage because of their greed. And that's what it goes on to say in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Greedy of gain. The word gain there, betza, normally is translated covetousness. They even translate it lucre. Remember filthy lucre? That's the benefits that you want so bad at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise force, something Christ absolutely forbid. No different than Proverbs forbidding the same thing, which taketh away the life of its owner thereof. It doesn't matter that the owner was rich. That doesn't give you any right to take away from him. And if you come together, you would be richer than you can imagine. if you come together in the name of Christ and in the ways of Christ and in the Spirit of Christ. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the cities. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And the knowledge is that you fake Christians, you false Christians, you I love Jesus Christians who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of the Father, have need of repentance. You need to turn around. You need to come together. You need to gather in an international network of love and charity to take care of one another, not just make you feel comfortable in churches, not get you to stand up, sit down, listen to the preacher, but actually care about one another. Look for ministers who want to serve. Actually serve. You know what the service in most churches are for? To make you feel good about your sin. Make you feel good about the fact that you have been lurking privately for the lives of others for your personal benefit and have gone into bondage, become merchandise through your covetous practices, cursed your children with debt. It's time you get real religion and start piously performing your duty to God and your fellow man by taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And that's what our network is for. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The word simplicity, their naivety, that's what it means. How long will you love naivety? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And the fool hate knowledge. People don't want to hear this. This is why they crucified Christ. Because he said, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. You have to do it my way. You have to do it by charity and free will offerings. Not according to the Corbin of the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect. Because it was a forced contribution once you signed up. But the apostles were idiotes, unregistered. They were not a part of the world. They were separate from the world. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, which is coming. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. The word there is the fear of Yahweh, Yadavah, the existing one. This is, nature has taught you this. God the Father has taught you this. The Old Testament, the Torah has taught you this. Jesus taught you this. John the Baptist taught you this. To do it by charity. Take care of one another by charity. Lay down your life for one another by charity. Cast your bread upon the waters by charity. Free will offerings over and over again. Charity is never even mentioned in the Old Testament, for free will offerings is. Certainly he's talking about charity rather than force. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You own nothing. You have nothing. You've lost everything. You are in debt up to your ears. You own no property. You don't own your children. You are totally in bondage and under tribute because you've been slothful in the ways. Proverbs later tells us the slothful shall be under tribute. And you are certainly under tribute. You do not have the government of God. You are not a part of the kingdom of God because you are not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You are not a kingdom if you're in a congregation only. Unless your congregations gather in charity, they are not practicing pure religion and they are not a part of the ways of Christ. They are workers of iniquity, either through sloth and avarice. But there is time to repent. There is time to turn around. There is time to come together. Verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That word quiet of fear of evil, it actually is also translated at ease or at rest. And that's really where you want to be, is at ease and at rest with God. And you see it in Job. You see it there in Proverbs, which is 133. But you also see it in Jeremiah 30:10. And in Jeremiah 46:27. And in Jeremiah 48:11. It appears over and over again in these different verses. And it, like I said, it's translated at ease or rest. But you shall be quiet from fear of evil. Because you'll have that wreath of protection around you. But you don't have that now. You have a delusion, a strong delusion, that you are saved when you are not really saved. That you believe when you don't really believe. Because you are not really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what we need to do. It's that simple. To turn around and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I encourage everybody to go to Preparing You or HisHolyChurch.org. I just had to pay the fees to keep that up. I almost missed it. I wasn't getting notifications that we were running out. It almost shut down the whole website. But we have other websites, other backup websites, all of which we pay for. And right now, most of the funds we have to take care of people, we've taken care of the sick, we've helped people who are on the streets and get back with their family. We've helped people as often as we can. We could do more, but we need your help. But more important, you need to help. You need to, whether you want to help us or help somebody else, you need to start caring about other people as much as you care about yourself. I always tell people there's 50% income tax in the kingdom of God. You get to choose how to pay it. You can pay it with time and labor or money or whatever. But you have to actually be a doer of the word. You have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. If you don't, you will not be drawn near the kingdom of God. You will not be drawn near the wisdom. You will not have the understanding that is the understanding of wisdom. So I would encourage everybody to join that network. Find a congregation. One of the things I wanted to add too is that the congregations don't have to be right next to each other. It would be nice if we all lived on the same block in one congregation, but that's not key. It's too dangerous, actually, for a lot of you, because you'll think, oh, well, we've got our little congregation. We meet every week, and, oh, we have really good people in there. We, you know, we hug each other when we gather together, and we feed each other, and we're always checking on each other. But that's not kingdom. That's just a little local congregation. So the idea that you can't all feel that camaraderie, which is a natural, because man is a gregarious creature. You have to care about people on the other side of the planet as much as you care about the guy next door. That's kingdom. That's what Christ did. Christ didn't just come to save a few people in Jerusalem or Nazareth or Bethlehem or wherever. He came to save the whole world. You have to come together with the intent to save the whole world if you're going to come together in the name of Christ. Well, the only way you're going to help save the whole world is that you connect in a network. Now, we're starting to look at the Free Church Report. We're taking calls. We had quite a few people on the call the other day. And if you want to be a part of that, join us. Join the network and find out what the kingdom of God is really all about. So until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.